we welcome you just as well. Now, I want to tell you ahead of time that next Sunday I will not be here, nor Marilyn. Where I go, she goes. We'll be in Charleston, South Carolina, actually a town called Monk's Corner. We started a church there, our church in the North Side Baptist Church, started a church some 16 years ago with six. And I've been asked to come down and dedicate their new 550-seating auditorium, that brand new building. They're running around 300. God has blessed that ministry tremendously. And so we've been asked to do that way back, long before we came here. And so but we got a speaker for you that is going to be outstanding. He's a good friend of mine. He's also one of the teachers at Ambassador Baptist College. His name is Matt Hankey. And he's a Greek and Hebrew teacher at the school, but he'll do everything in English here. I want you to know that. And he will do a great job for you. He is my Sunday school teacher at Maranatha. Just a tremendous, knows the Word of God, got a great family, and we thank the Lord for him. So next Sunday, we will not be here. So pack this place out. All right? Okay. And then be sure to sign up for the meal or for the barbecue we're going to have at our home. And we're just going to have a great time. My wife has already got more plans for me, things to do. So pray for me that I get through all this okay, all right? Let's take our Bibles and you can turn to 1 Luke, but just turn to Luke in your Word of God. And turn there to the 15th chapter. We have been dealing here with the prodigal son. Now, there are three sons, the story of the three sons. If you remember, we pointed that out to you. There is the prodigal son who is self-centered. We've dealt with him. Now we're going to look at the elder son, and he's self-righteous. He's one of those fellows who is so religious that it almost makes you sick until you begin to examine his life and you see how wrong he is. He's just as bad, if not worse, than the prodigal son. Then we'll see the third son. Who is he? Well, you say, that's the one telling the story, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we will look at him, not today, but next time. And as we look at this passage here, we realize the son, the prodigal son, had come home, and I want to pick up there in verse 20. Here's the prodigal son. He arose and he came to his father when he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and in compassion ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now keep in mind, this is a great doctrinal truth. I did not come to the Father, he came to me. And he drew me to himself out of his love for me. I didn't first love him, he first loved me, he first loved you, and keep that in mind. And the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy be called thy son. You can never, ever go to God with a proud spirit. You've got to come with humility. And this young man did this. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. If you could see this idea here, while the son is trying to confess his sin, the father says, it's okay, son. Welcome back. Almost interrupts the son. And then he brings the best robe, which we dealt last time, put on him, the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And so what a tremendous story. Now we come down here to the third son, but as we work our way down in verse 23, I want you to notice the rejoicing experience. The rejoicing experience. There is joy. Let me say this to you. There's joy in heaven over the repentance of one sinner. Every sinner that repents, there is joy in heaven. And there ought to be joy in our hearts when someone receives Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we'll look, secondly, of the resentment expressed. Because as the rejoicing is experienced, you'll find here the resentment expressed by this elder son, and then we will see his rebellion revealed here as we look at it. Look here with me. Look over in verse 23 again. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be married, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and began to be Mary. There is celebration, wonderful celebration. It's over an undeserving son. No doubt, when the boy left home, there was a Jewish custom of that when a boy would sin against his family and leave home, they would have a funeral. I mean, they would just have a funeral and treat this boy as though he was dead. This is, I believe, why here in verse 24 he says, "For this my son was what? Dead." It was a funeral service. He's alive again. And he was lost and he's found and began to be merry. So it was the rejoicing was over an undeserving son. And repentance brings this boy back to life. It's not only over an undeserving son, but over one unmerited favor. Notice this, what he does. Look there again in verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf. Now, I almost think about this. It makes me hungry to think about this calf here. The fatted calf. He was strictly grain fed, I'm told, and deliberately unexercised. This calf was produced the most tender tasting prime rib. Doesn't that kind of make you mouth water? Prime rib that you kept only by the wealthy and kept only for a special occasion. And think with me here, it was not only undeserving, but it was unmerited. This boy did nothing to deserve the meal. And I want to tell you something, folks. There's nothing that God gives us we deserve. Nothing we deserve. We need to come to that conclusion here because of that. Undeserving. And yet, but one of did demonstrate the past was forgiven. Hallelujah for that. I was reading this morning, and I hope I can mark the verse. I just want you to go somewhere to the book of Ezekiel. How's that going? Go to Ezekiel. Go over there to Ezekiel, how about the 18th chapter? I want you to see this. I was reading this morning. I got all Baptistical. I got all excited here when I saw this. Here is the Lord's reaction to Israel that has rebelled, even as the prodigal son rebelled, even as you and I rebelled. And he... Book of verse 21, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes, that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and he shall not die. But get verse 22, and all his transgressions that he had committed, they shall not be mentioned to him. The father didn't sit down with the son and say, son, let me talk to you about all the things you did to me. Let me rehearse to you how much you, none of that. You know, folks, when we get to heaven, there'll be no rehearsal of our sins because they're all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No mention be made to him in his righteousness that he had done, he shall live. This prodigal son, although they had a funeral for him, he's treated with such dignity as though he'd never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? That's how you and I are treated today, as though we had never sinned. That's this loving, unmerited favor that is given to each of us. It was also not, rejoicing was not over an undeserved, not only over an undeserving son and an unmerited favor was given to him, but unspeakable joy. Again, look at the end of verse 24, and they began to be merry. Now joy, there's a big difference between joy and happiness. I've been asking different people. I said, did you get a stimulus check? And the people would say, yeah, I got one. Spend it already. See, happiness, you get a check, it's gone. Happiness depends on happenings. But joy depends on Jesus. Let me say something about joy here. Joy always begins with a right relationship with God. You can never, ever have joy unless you have a right relationship with God. You can have happiness because happiness depends on happenings, and when those happenings change, then you lose your happiness. I asked my son, I said, Tim, did you get a stimulus check? And he said, no, Dad, I didn't get one. Oh, I said, well, why didn't you get one? And he said, I make too much money. That's what pilots get, I guess. I guess so. I don't know. All right. But anyway, it would have made a difference because it says we're going to just, what, spend it? We'll forget it as time goes by. Now turn over there. Leave Luke for a moment, but be sure to get back to it. And turn over there to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, and look there in verse 11 and 12. Let me make sure you understand something. Happiness is manufactured on earth. The joy is manufactured in heaven. I want you to get this. Look over there in verse 11 and verse 12. These things, chapter 15 of John's Gospel, these things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. In other words, he said, I'll give you my joy, and because I give you my joy, you'll have more joy than you ever could experience, ever could think of experiencing. And so thank the Lord for the joy. It's manufacturing. Joy begins by a right relationship with God. Secondly, joy bears the marks of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next word? Hello? Fruit of the Spirit is love. Say it out. Joy. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, so forth. But thank God for joy. Thank God it's wonderful to have. Joy not only begins with a right relationship with God and certainly bears the marks of the Holy Spirit, but it banishes all sorrow. Just all sorrow leaves. Turn with me to an Old Testament passage, Psalm 30. Turn over there to Psalm 30, if you will, please, for just a moment, and look there with me at a passage that I've just brought to memory. It's such a great, great passage in Psalm 30, in verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4, sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his. I was kidding with Danny down here as he was dealing with the music, and he said, well, there'll be no special today. And I said, well, you and I can sing, can't we? And he said, well, probably we'll lose most of the congregation. And I thought, well, we don't want to do that. But anyway, because singing the Lord, and I singing may not be so very good with my voice, but it is good in my heart. Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now get verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment. When we sin, you know, God is angry at sin. When I sin, God is angry. But note that it doesn't last long. When I make things right with God, it goes away. It's not clicking very well this morning, is it? To go away. Weeping may endure for a moment, but joy cometh in the morning. The darkest of night when we're dealing with our sins, but when we're taking care of it, it's like a fresh morning as we begin there. Marilyn and I drove up the mountain today and we were thinking how beautiful everything is. It's just a joy. It's a joy to live today and enjoy the joy of the Lord. A terrible thing to live without the joy of the Lord. So we see here the rejoicing that takes place. But notice the resentment that also. Now come over here again, back to your Bible. Look with me about, I want to talk about, he's got the boy here. We haven't dealt with him till now. Dealt with the prodigal son. We forget about the elder son. Let me just say to you that he's holding grudges. And grudges will use every opportunity it can to express itself. Keep that in mind. If you're holding a grudge, it will use every opportunity it can to express how it feels. Now let me say this about a grudge. Number one, don't nurse it. Don't rehearse it. And do all you can to reverse it. You hear what I just said today? Just do those things. Don't nurse it. Don't rehearse it. Do all you can to reverse it, and God will bless you. Look there. Don't nurse it. Look with me, if you will, please, in verse 25. But the elder son was in the field. Oh, he's out there working. He's thinking to himself, they're throwing a party and I'm not invited. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. They were having a great time. Then look at verse 26, because here he rehearses. Look this. And he called one of the servants. Now, the word servant here is from a word, had the idea pre-adolescent. It's probably some young boy, one of the servants' sons. And let me tell you, he's not inside there with everybody else, but he's having his own party with the kids outside. They're having a great time. And he intimidates this young boy. You can almost sense it here. He called one of his servants. It's a child, a young child. And he just, what's going on? He asked him. And if you could see, he not only nurses it, but he rehearses it. The word ask in the text here literally has the idea. It's in the tense of the verb, which literally means he kept asking. The boy would give him as much information as he thought that he knew, and the man, the elder son, would just keep drilling the young boy. I could almost see him pointing his finger at that young boy, intimidating that young boy. No doubt there was probably tears coming out of his eyes of the young boy because he didn't know what to do. He knew if he didn't said the wrong thing or if he ignored, he could die. He could be sold into slavery, whatever. And we see that here. And let me say this to it. Don't let the root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble in the garden of your relationships with others. Just don't do that. Think with me for a moment. If all the things that would pass through your mind about others and you held grudges was made into a book and passed around to the congregation. Church or in your personal family relationships. You're holding grudges. What would happen if that was written in a book and passed around? I don't think I would want a copy of it. I would want nothing to do with it. So he not only nurses this thing, he's finding someone to give him some information, but he's also rehearsing it. He's also conversing with it to others. I could almost see the little boy there in front of this big fella, and the little fella is intimidated, and the man keeps drilling. Almost for sure, when this takes place, there are others who gather around listening. And I want to tell you something, folks. That's one of the biggest sins. Others heard it and seen his anger. And somebody went to the house to get the father. He thought, man, I better get the dad out here. This boy's getting carried away. I wonder how many other people are familiar with your anger, with my anger. God help us. It ruins everything that we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. So I say to you, don't nurse it. Don't rehearse it. Don't converse it with others, but do everything you can to reverse it. Now, let me tell you, I have certain people that I pray for daily that have hurt me. You know why I pray for them? So I'll never build up anger. I just want to, I've forgiven them, but I pray for them as I want them be successful. Do you want those that you hold grudges against to be successful? To go on with their life with joy and or do you want that? I want that. There was a time when I didn't. I had to deal with it. You know why? Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, God would hold grudges against John Stevens. For he's done far more to God than anyone has ever done to me. So we see here, reverse it. Now, how do you reverse anger? How do you reverse holding grudges? Thank you for asking. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Turn there to the 30th, you can turn to the 40th, 4th chapter, verse 30. I better get that one right, hadn't I? Turn over there to the 4th chapter, and I want to give you at least 3 thoughts here on how to deal with your anger, with your grudges. This boy here, this elder son, this self-righteous individual who felt he had no reason to not have the fatted calf for him. This man, look here in verse 30, get these. This is a verse that I've highly underlined in my Bible. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Now, one of the worst things I can do, listen to me, the worst thing I could do to God is to grieve the Holy Spirit. When I grieve the Holy Spirit, he's not in control of my life. And I affect others by my attitude when the Holy Spirit is not in control. So first thing he tells us is, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 31 and in verse 32, get rid of grudges. Let's get rid of them. Look, let all what? There it is. And wrath. The word wrath means a violent outburst. That's exactly what we have with the elder son. It's a violent outburst to a little kid that has the slightest idea. Just knows they're having a good time inside. We're having a good time out here. But there is a sudden outburst. And then he says, in anger and clamor and evil speaking, put away all from you with all malice. Get rid of it all. Get rid of the garbage of your life. After he says, grieve not the Spirit. Get rid of grudges. Now he says, grace your life with a forgiving spirit. Grace it. Now, what's he mean here? Look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. What? Forgiving one another. Even. Oh, there's the reason. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There it is. There's the reason why. Somebody said, well, why shouldn't I not hold grudges against him? Because God doesn't hold grudges against you. And he gives you the grace. Gives you the grace. I'm convinced grace is a supernatural gift from God. Be able to forgive somebody, even as God forgave me. It's grace. Hallelujah. Not just saving grace, but grace that will remove the anger. So the first thing you do when you have this is you confess your anger as sin. Don't justify it. Don't say, well, you don't know what he did to me. It doesn't make a difference what they did to you, what you did to God, and he showed grace. Second thing, notice here, go over to 1 Peter, not far away. So go to 1 Peter and go there to chapter 4. So the first thing, confess your anger. Just confess it as sin. We've got to start calling sin what sin is. Amen? Just call it what it is, sin. I've told you before, people who say, well, I was just in a bad mood. I find no doctrine of bad moods in the Bible. I don't find the doctrine of moodology. Never heard of such a doctrine. It's just sin. Now look over there in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, here's the second thing. But not only are you to confess it, but cover your anger with the Lord, with the love of Christ. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all things, get that. Have fervent charity among yourselves. The word fervent is an interesting word here. It has the idea to stretch beyond. It means go beyond your normal feelings. Go beyond and reach for grace. Verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity, which is love among yourselves. for charity shall cover the multitudes of sins.
Wow.
My wife, when we were pastoring, if we found somebody who was troubled over us or had a problem with us, you know what Marilyn would do? She'd bake him a pie. I told that one time from Northside Baptist Church, says, well, that's why we got a pie. I mean, she would just treat them with it. Just, okay, honey, we'll bake them a pie. Find out what their favorite pie is. And I would say, mud pie. She says, no, we're not going to do it that way. Because you see, love covers. And love is not just words, folks. Love is a word of action. And Marilyn used that love of action. And of course, I had to deal with a little bit of resentment because they got pie and I didn't get one. Then she'd bake me one. She just baked a lemon meringue pie recently. Boy, was it good. Next one she's going to bake is a chocolate pie. Right, honey? Okay. God, confess your anger. God, cover your anger with the love. And thirdly, commit your life to a higher purpose. Listen, folks, a lot of people have not gone on in their Christian life because they're holding grudges. They have not fulfilling the purpose why they're here. Look over there to the book of Philippians. You're not far from it. So go to the book of Philippians and go over there to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians because it's a very, very key chapter. Not only are you to confess that anger as sin, not only are you to cover that anger with the love of Christ, but commit your life to a higher purpose. There's much more things to do in life than to hold grudges. Now look there where you'll find some comments made here. Look at verse 12, if you will, please. Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. The word perfect here means has to deal with maturing in the Christian life. But he has the idea here of just, he says here, but I'll read the verse again. Not as though I had already attained or already perfect, but I follow after him that I may apprehend that for which I am all apprehended of Christ, that I'm apprehended of Christ. In other words, that I may be apprehended with the thing that got a hold of me, that is that forgiveness I have in Christ. So that's the first thing he says. Now, notice verse 13. My brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. It's one thing I do. What's he say? Forgetting what? Forgetting what? Those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. Notice that. So then look there. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth to those things which are before. I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. The word press forward has the idea to hunt for something. There's a great, listen, hunt for the better life with Christ. You know something, folks? Far too many of people in our churches are living in the past. Living with their grudges of people, the things that people have done for them. You're not going to get anywhere in life. You're just not going to. That's not the purpose. The higher purpose is to serve Christ and to live for him. A higher purpose. So he tells here these three things in order to reverse it. Confess your anger as sin. Cover your anger with the love of Christ. And commit life to a higher. Reach to a higher. That is, the life is a progress. Just go forward. There are a lot of people who can never grow forward in a Christian life because they're holding grudges. Y'all know I have a retarded daughter. She'll be 52, I believe, coming up. And Chrissy is retarded. She's never been able to mature physically or mentally all these years. Can't do it. Don't feel sorry for her. Feel sorry for the ones who don't mature spiritually in their Christian life because of grudges. They're more retarded than my daughter. Because there's a worse and that is not mental, but spiritual retardation. Don't do that. Now let's go back to our text, if we will, please, and look with me, if you will, over here. So we find over here, look now, we see the rejoicing, we see the resentment, and we see his rebellion. His rebellion is revealed in his attitude. Now, this attitude comes out here and is put down in Scripture. I want you to get this. In verse 27, he said then to him, "Thy brother is come," that's young man, this young boy, he kept asking, and thy father had killed the fatted calf, but had received him safe and sound. And he was angry. The word angry here literally means an outburst like you have never thought of doing, but you probably have done it when you get angry. And he would not go in. "I'm not going in there." And so you could almost see him standing there with his arms folded, with a scowl on his face, beat red face because of his anger. And his father comes out. Somebody had no doubt sent him in because everybody is hearing this ridiculous outburst of anger by the son. So they went to get the father. And look here, if you will, please. Here, because we see here as we move on now. Look, concentrate on verse 29, if you will. If you happen to have a pencil, you might want to mark the six pronouns in this passage, because we not only see his attitude, but we see his appraisal of self. Look there, six different pronouns. Verse 29, would you underline it? "And he," there's the first one, "answered and said to his father, though these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou hast never given me a kid of the goat that I might make merry with my friend." We see his appraisal. You know, as I look at those verses, I think of the Pharisees that were condemning Jesus because he was eating with sinners, with publicans. See, a Pharisee always spent their time condemning everybody else, but not themselves. And this boy has all the signs in his appraisal of himself. I mean, you couldn't pat him on the back because his hand was already in the way. Just so proud of his life. It's revealed not only his attitude, revealed in his self-appraisal, but is revealed in the scornful action towards his father. Now, I want you to get this. It is here that that the mask is ripped off, and you see his real rebellion is not against the son. Are you listening to me? It's against the father. I want you to know something. He had the same hard feelings towards his father that prodigal did when he rebelled and left home. Now, let me make sure you all understand that. Every one of us, all of our rebellion, I want you to get this, because you need to understand something, that his resentment, our resentment, is always vertical long before it ever comes horizontal. If you have anger towards somebody else, get this, it started first in your relationship with God, your feeling toward God. Either you're upset that God has not given you what somebody else has. That's exactly what took place with the elder son. He was upset. All anger and resentment is vertical, long before it ever becomes horizontal toward people. I want you to get that. That's why it's a spiritual problem. That's why you need to deal with it immediately. It is not only always vertical, but it's always vindictive. Look down there in verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, notice he doesn't say my brother. Thy son was come and he devoured his living with harlots, that has killed for him the fatted calf. He shows absolutely no grace. No grace. This elder son is remembering when they had the funeral service for the boy who left home. When they considered him dead, he was saying, I'm glad that kid's gone. He's out of my life. But he's back. Now, son, all these things, the mask has come off. You're showing everybody you're no better off than my prodigal son was when he left home. It is always vindictive. It is always vertical. And it's always the voices of deep within the soul. It controlled his every action, those voices. Let me tell you something. You have some voices living in you. You don't have a voice living in you. It's called the sin nature. Every time you think wrong thoughts, that's your sin nature. That's the thoughts. These boy here has been building up thoughts all this time against not his son, not his brother, but who? The father. Showing resentment. So we see here the voices deep within. Look there, verse 30, as we read and close this morning. But as soon as this thy son was come, who had devoured thy living with his harlots, they have killed for him the fatted calf. You know what we don't have here? The father had divided his inheritance between just one son or both sons. Both. They both got the same amount of money. Isn't that interesting? He gives the father no appreciation of what God has done. Let me tell you something, folks. He's too busy living in the past. As I close today, let me remind you of something. The word present. Present. Get that word down. Live in the present. Live in the present. Number two, live in the presence with his presence. And live in the presence with his presence, being thankful for every present that he's given you. For all the gifts that you have in life, all the things you have, the car you drove here, the house you live in, the money you have, he gave it to you. Three times, present, present, present. Live in the present. Live in his presence. And live thanking him for the presence, which is everything you have. That's the only way to live, but you'll never do that if you have resentment and anger in your heart. Look there in verse 31 and 32 as we close. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You can write by those words, that's me. That's me. I was lost, I was found, I was dead, now I'm alive in Christ. But if you're here this morning, number one, you're without Jesus Christ. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. You need his life. You're lost. You need to be saved and found. Christian, if you're here today and there's things in your life that are not right, I suggest you take care of them this morning. We're going to give an altar call. And listen, pride would keep you where you are, but the Spirit of God would like for you to take care of anything in your heart that's not right this morning, because he loves you. Even as that prodigal son came back, he said, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm not worthy. But I want you to know, Dad, I just want to be treated like one of your lowest servants. You just let me back in. Never come to God to make things right until you have that kind of humble spirit. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed.